the book of Romans, chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing of authority, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. You want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the saints. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Let me repeat that one. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just ask that you speak through this vessel. Open up our ears, our hearts, and our minds to receive what you have for us this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. That was either Moses' staff or he did a mic drop after that reading. I'm not sure which. Did you guys notice Fish as he was up here singing that last song? Did you see him? He's like this. You know, he's a choir leader. That's in your history, isn't it? Our life group went on this little Christmas caroling thing, and we wanted to go to some people that we love that are going through tough times, and we wanted to do some caroling. And so we went over there, and Mike, being Mike, begins to sing like this, and he's doing this. And we noticed that after the first song, his two sons were there, and then they're doing the same thing. By the time we got to Grandma and Grandpa Falk's house, our whole group of 14 people were doing this as they're singing. It was beautiful. I'll be honest, they were doing this, and I was doing this. So it was... I can't even get my sign language on track here when I'm doing this. Last week, Pastor Tracy spoke on Romans chapter 12, and she really gave us a great feeding on God's Word. It was a beautiful job that she did. So I'm going to go back just a little bit to lay the premise for what we're going to talk about today. In Romans 12, 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and gift, and the perfect will of God." Why do we do this? Why do we not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind? Because we are not of this world when we come to Christ. Right? We are a new creature, a new creation. And we operate under a different authority. I want you to know that. It says in Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This is our belief as believers. This is our understanding. However, God teaches us as His children how we are to conduct our lives and how we are to live. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." That's every soul, sinner and non-sinner, sinner and saint, believers, those who know that we belong to a different kingdom, have to know that the authority that's over us in the country, in the world in which we live, we are to listen to that authority. Why? Because the authorities that exist are appointed or ordained by God. A lot of times we say, well, God has allowed this and God has allowed that. When it comes to this, He appointed and ordained those who are in leadership. Doesn't matter if they're corrupt. Doesn't matter if they're wicked. We are to listen to that authority. 13:2 says, "Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment or damnation on themselves." Wow. A staple statement for me used to be, well, I'm of another kingdom. I don't really have to do that. God, forgive me for my ignorance. Thank you, Jesus, for teaching me the right way to go. That I operate in this authority. And part of that is not for me to backstab, to say negative things about the people who are over me. I have to do what they do. And the Bible says if I do what they tell me to do, as long as it's not against God's law, no harm will come to me. I will have favor in their eyes. This country is a beautiful country because in this country we have the privilege of protesting in appropriate ways. And we can get a vent out appropriately. We can picket. We can rally. We can gather together and come against something that we don't feel is right. And we should. We can vote and help pick and choose our leadership. But make no mistake, in this country, we are truly a republic, which means we are under the law. A republic operates under a law. But we're also a democracy that we choose the leaders over us. So sometimes we get what we ask for. Regardless, we have to listen to the authority of the land. It's not just us, it's everybody. Psalm 2:10 says, "Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son," and that Son there is Christ. It's Jesus. "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. He is over the kings and the judges of this earth." He is the ultimate sovereign authority. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And what is the first thing that He does after He tells us that He has all authority? He gives us a direction. He gives us a command. Why does He do that? Because He has all the authority. And with that authority, He says, go. Do you know what our mission is for our church? Our mission is to know God. It is to find community. It is to affect change. And it is to make disciples. That's what our call is. That is the Great Commission in its purest form. That is church in its purest form. And that's what we're called to do. Why? Because the supreme authority said so. And that is Jesus Christ. All right. Pretty good on authority? Does that kind of give us a picture? Well, let me expound on it then. Daniel. You guys know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. You know the story of the fiery furnace, okay? And they get thrown in the fiery furnace because they refuse to bow before God. Wow. They disobeyed. They disobeyed the person over them. This thought that I'm sharing with you is an Old Testament thought. We respect the authority that's above it. King Nebuchadnezzar was a king. He was over the nation. So when don't we listen to authority? When authority of the day tries to usurp the authority of God, we listen to the authority of God. Nebuchadnezzar, the great king. I tell you what, Daniel, in the end, had a really good relationship with this king. He had favor in this king's eyes, but he did not do what the king said when he was told or directed by the king to bow before him. He refused. That's what got him sent to the fiery furnace. Well, in the fiery furnace, we all know the story, God shows up. And the furnace doesn't harm them. In fact, the furnace was made to be extra hot, so that when they threw the men into the furnace, what happened was the guards were incinerated. But not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because God had his hand upon them. You see, all four of them disobeyed the law of the land. And the only reason why they disobeyed the law of the land was because the law of God was bigger. And the 1940s, we have World War II, and the Nazis are doing their thing. They're massacring Jews by the incredible numbers. They're massacring Russians. And after the war is over and they're defeated, they have to go to trial. It's called the Nuremberg Trials. When they go to the trials, their defense was, but we were following orders. And by the way, we're supposed to follow the orders of the people above us, right? It says those authorities God has put in place. But it carried no weight because the morality of God, the realistic direction of God, the moral direction of God, the law of God trumps the law of man. And they're all held accountable. And each man who was brought to those trials lost the case. And consequently lost their lives if they didn't kill themselves before the government could. It's really a big deal. Peter said, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, this is in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. That is true. We always obey God rather than man. But I'm going to tell you right now, that is not a license to go around looking to disobey the laws of man in our government. And I'm saying this over and over again because I've been guilty over and over again. How many of you, when you're driving down the road, notice a squad car parked behind the bushes or behind the building, you say, oh, cop car. All of a sudden, woo, let off the gas, hit the brake. How many are guilty of that? Okay, about half of you. So half this church is liars. And then if you're driving at night, not only do I sin by breaking the law, finding out I'm about to get caught, hit the brakes. I got friends out there who do the same thing because they're driving at me at night and they give me a little bleep bleep. Why are they giving me a bleep bleep? They're sending me a message that, hey, there's a policeman over there on the side of the road, so you better slow down. You know what I've done? Ooh, ah, there he is. Bleep bleep. I've done the same thing. You know, the policeman. I heard a horrible situation, but on this 911 call, this girl said, can you send the cops? Which is kind of it's kind of derogatory. It's not a favorable term. Send the cops like they're bad guys. But we need them, so they're conflicted. They are the authority over us. If we get pulled over and we deserve it, we should get every consequence that comes. But what do? We argue. That is at such a simple level. But it speaks to our heart. And this is the whole issue of the matter. The whole issue of the matter is our heart. We do not want to submit to the authority that God has put over us. And when we go against that authority, we are going against God himself. Policemen are easy. Let's bring it to the home. We struggle with authority in the home. God has set up a structure. Whether you like it or not, it's the structure he chose to set up. In the home, It says that the husband is the head. And how he's supposed to conduct his life. This is what the head of the house is supposed to do. He's supposed to love and serve his wife, basically, is what it says in Ephesians 5. Love like Christ loved. How did Christ love? He served. And then he put his life aside for our lives. That's how he loved. He went to the cross. We do this in premarital counseling all the time. We talk about this. And then later it says in Ephesians, children, obey your parents. What does God say to the head of the house? The heads of the house, because now the wife is also in that place. He says, don't provoke your children to anger. So he gives us some things to do. Things that we have to follow. But there is a structure. Well, my husband's a numbskull. Why should I listen to him? He doesn't know anything. Because God told you to. Because God set it up this way. Why does Jesus, who has all authority, submit to the Father? Why does he do that? Because he is teaching us about submission, because it's the greatest thing that we can do, is to submit. We don't come to Christ without submitting. Our families don't work well without submitting. It doesn't go good in my job. How many people have ripped on your bosses and job? I don't have enough hands to raise up. Because they're numbskulls and they don't know what they're doing. In my thinking. No, I'm a numbskull because I couldn't listen to simple directions because I got this angst against them because I have a wicked heart. This is a big deal. This scripture is a really big deal. Hope everybody still loves me. Romans 13:3 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works. If you do good works, even wicked rulers, are gonna, for the most part, are going to treat you pretty good. I mean, they're not going to come against you unless you do something to break their rule. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have been fine. If they would have followed the rule, there would have been no question about it. But they didn't follow his rule, so the rule came after them. However, sometimes we have to take a hit for our Savior, right? We have to take a hit for God and say, okay, tribulation is going to come at me, but I will not bow. But I will bow to him. Yeah, sometimes it's not easy to make these decisions. Think about your heart. Why is that so, though? It says, because for he, and they're talking about the state here, is God's minister to you for good. In other words, the state is to administer good to you. It's for our good. Now, he's not going to administer good to you. He's going to administer for our good, is what I meant to say. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a God, he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So what does that mean? He takes the sword against you. In Genesis, it tells us that if somebody kills somebody and sheds their blood will be shed by man. There's consequences that happen. We execute people here in this life for hurting and killing people. That's just the way it is. Now, honestly, I've been conflicted as I go through this. I'm a sanctity of life person. And I struggled with this issue. And the reason why I struggled with this issue is because I did not understand the depth of this scripture. You know, can't you throw somebody in prison forever because they didn't? You know, why are we taking a life? It says right here. That's God's way. Well, God's not fair. Well, then I say you don't know the rules. God is holy. Holy has nothing to do with being fair or just like we think. Holy is set apart from evil. You take blood, blood's taken from you. That's the rule. That's what his government sets up, those that have it. I am still sanctity of life. But now I understand how God works a little bit better. Romans 13:5 says, therefore you must be subject not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. We must be people of principle and submissive to the law of God. For because of this, you also pay taxes, all right? And we need to continue to do this very thing. I don't like paying taxes. I'll be honest with you. In fact, when I go to my tax guy, I want every loophole he can find. Does that make me evil? No. I'm going by the law, because that's what the Lord is, or not the Lord, that's what the world is going by, is the law. So if I operate within the parameters of the law, I'm good. I'm going to take every advantage I can get. So I find a guy that can find those advantages for me. Because I want to get a good deal. I'm not sinning by doing that. I'm operating within the deal. But if I say forget them, I'm not paying my taxes. I'm going to cheat on them. I'm going to do this. That's not what God is saying to do. And your day of reckoning will come somehow, some way or another. You will be found out. Your sin finds you out. God is all about the business of our sin finding us out. It happened in the garden with the fig leaf. Okay? Our sin was found out. And when it was found out, we found out, whoa, I'm a sinner. So paying taxes is part of this big plan. But it's not just taxes. It says, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. That is a big deal. The people above us deserve an honor of sorts. Even slaves to masters. I can't believe it. But we have to pay them what we're supposed to pay them. It's so hard. Because my finite mind doesn't take me to the deeper places. Even to those who are tyrants to us, we have to operate in this. The banks, they loan me money at interest rates that I can't even afford to pay back. Therefore, I'm going to default on my loan. No. I agreed to that. Pay it back. I still, you know, even in my wicked heart, I still want to be raptured before I have to pay back all the banks, just so I can feel good about it. You know? Anyway, I think you get my point on this. Jesus was very clear in Matthew 22:17 when he looks at the coin, because they didn't want to pay taxes either. He says, whose face is on the coin? Caesar's face? Well, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. In other words, pay your taxes. They make roads for us. They set up schools for us. They have protection with police and fire departments. They take care of us, just like it says in God's overall plan. Point two. So the first point, just to make sure, is we submit to our government. Second point, love your neighbor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. That is unbelievable. If I love like I'm called to love, I have fulfilled the law. How did I fulfill the law? By loving. I thought Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus did fulfill the law. He was the fulfillment of the law. And how did he do it? He did it by love. How am I supposed to fulfill the law? By love. What does that mean? That means I am to love. First, God. First, him. And the first five commandments in Exodus 20 and in Leviticus and in the different places in the Bible are about us loving God. I am Lord thy God. Thou shalt not have any gods before me. Thou shalt not make graven images. You know, keep holy the Sabbath day. Oh, I better say that one again. Keep holy the Sabbath day. Come to church on Sundays. I'm not supposed to add or delete from the Bible, but I think he meant keep holy the Sabbath day at least four times a month. But that's my little addition to that. The first five deal with our issues in our relationship with God. That's love. By the way, we can't love him until after he's loved us, and the Bible tells us he has loved us first. Then what about the next five? Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? It's everybody. Everybody's our neighbor. In fact, when our enemies hurt us, we're supposed to pray for them and love them. But he really puts an emphasis on us loving each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to be about love. So earlier when I'm praying against division, I'm talking about love trumps those things that divide us. My politics can't divide me from you, and they shouldn't, and your politics shouldn't divide you from your neighbor. Right? Your careers, your social status, your race, your thoughts on how the church should work or not work should not divide us. Because what unites us is greater than that which divides us. In Jesus' name. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us." That's the mentality we have to have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. While we were yet sinners, so we have to have that same mentality to those who don't know Christ. While they were yet sinners, we still love them. And that should show up in your workplace. That should show up out in public. That should show up maybe even in your prayer life. That's a challenge for me. And I like that challenge because I do pray for people who don't know. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 3:10 says, "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law." In Matthew it says that the law and the prophets, what they gave us from the Old Testament, has been fulfilled by Christ. Jesus says, how do you love? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said the law and the prophets hang on these two pegs. That's how we fulfill the law. That's how we do it. We do it by loving. Loving God and loving man. The question is, who don't you love? I want you to think for a second. Who don't you love? Who can't you stand? Right now, the Spirit of God is telling me and us, that's who we target in our love. Target them and begin to pray for them. Love is everlasting. Love is what lasts. Love. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me first. We go back to the Ten Commandments. And we look at the list of the Ten Commandments. Will not commit adultery, will not murder, will not steal, will not bear false witness, will not covet. Those five things speak to our relationship with man. If we don't do those things, that's a picture of what love should be. We're not doing these bad things to other people. It's part of how we show love. When we start to do these things, it's not love, it's us, it's selfish. But have a heart for those who don't even know Christ. Have a heart for those who are different than you. Oh, I mean, think for a second. Who's different? There's some agendas out there in my government, which I belong to, that I don't like those agendas at all. I don't like the people over the agendas that's administering their agenda. I don't like them. I don't like their ways. I don't like their attitudes. They can see evil in them. I'm not kidding you. I say no. Love them. Whatever evil, whatever's wrong, whatever's not right, I'll take care of that. You love them. Fulfill the law that was fulfilled by Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Third point. First one is to submit to government. Second one is to love your neighbor. Third one is, this is my favorite, put on Christ. Romans 3:11 says, "And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of your sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Put on Christ. We hear armor a lot in the Bible. We hear clothing ourselves, putting stuff on. But it says the time is shorter now than it was before. Just chronologically, that makes sense. But the day is coming near. The last days began when Christ ascended to the Father. The last days were now here. We're living in that time. The age of grace. The dispensing of grace. Right, brother? The dispensing of grace is the time we're living in. That's what God has done. He has dispensed grace upon you and me. And in this time, we know that it's short. And then He gives us signs that the natural eye can see, in case we're just spiritually not in tune, that something's not right here. Something's out of order. It's not like it used to be. People have changed. Nobody seems to love anybody anymore. A father against a son, a daughter been hurt by her father and her brother. How does this stuff happen? Because it says in the last days that the love of most will wax cold. The greatest sign of the day is the lack of love. What did we just talk about? True love. And the antithesis is being seen throughout the world. The opposite. The lack of love. The lack of response to authority, which leads to lawlessness, which is like a, I think it's a bowl punch to God when lawlessness is about. Where does lawlessness come from? It comes from a selfish heart that doesn't respond to a law that God has put over us. It doesn't respond to the leadership that God has put over us. It doesn't respond to us in our relationship with God or our relationship with man. That's where lawlessness comes from. So He gives us a way. He gives us a way to do the things that we struggle to do. Ephesians 6 is one of those ways. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. To me, clothing yourself and taking up are very similar terms. Put on, clothe yourself, take up. This is all to me a way that we operate by putting on Christ. What does it look like? Gird yourself with truth. In other words, clothe yourself with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. What does that mean? Clothe yourself in His righteousness. Take the shield of faith. I believe the truth. What's the truth? One, that I'm not righteous on my own. He alone is righteous. That's the truth. What does that mean? That means I better put Him on. Otherwise, I see my sin. Take the helmet of salvation. Do you know whose you are? And when you know whose you are, you'll truly know whom you are. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Clothe yourself in that. Take that. Actually, that's something you take internally. You ingest that. Sword of the Spirit, that Word of God. Get it in you. Everything we're doing with life groups right now is a foretaste of where we're supposed to be going in terms of growing in God's Word together. We're supposed to be really relational. And what I found, and I'm looking at my group and hearing stories from other groups, is here's what's happening. It is relational, but the relationships are coming about because people are growing in the Word of God together. You see, where two or more are gathered together in His name, He is there in the midst of them. And as we gather together in His name, He is the Word of God. That is His name. We gather together in that. He is there in the midst with us. And what happens when He's there, that perfect love we're talking about, abounds. It's all over the place. I love it. And I think if you're in a life group, you're saying, I love it. And I'll tell you what, I'll just take another sidetrack. We have two tracks. We have this life group to discipleship track, and we also have Celebrate Recovery groups, which is the same thing as going on. People are in groups together, dealing with their stuff, their hurts, but they have an answer. And the answer really comes from within as it's revealed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. What do they have? They have fellowship. They call themselves Forever Family. And when I walk back there, you know what I feel? Family. You know, I don't have to go back there. I have a pastor that's over it. But I go back there. Probably about 60% of the time I go back there. Why? Because I like the family feel. I like the love that's in the place. Why do I like life groups? Life groups is full of love. And we grow together. If the worship team can make their way up here. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, but let us who are of the day be sober. Putting on the breastplate, remember, here it goes again. Putting on the breastplate, clothing yourself in breastplate of righteousness. Clothing myself in faith. Clothing myself in love. And clothing myself in salvation. What does it look like? I'll go back to the garden for a second. In the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve sinned. You all know how they sinned. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of from the tree of life. And as they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was the first act of disobedience, what they saw then was their sin. And immediately, when they recognize their sin, they run and they get fig leaves and cover themselves with fig leaves. This covering, this kind of sin is representative of our flesh. It's really about our human nature. And they cover themselves with fig leaves. And God says, no, fig leaves don't work. Because that's you trying to earn your way to me, and that can never happen. We are sinners from the top of our head to the bottoms of our feet, apart from God. Fig leaves don't work. So it says there was a sacrifice made. It doesn't say that, but that's what happened. Because he made them tunics of animal skins. So animals sacrificed their life for the covering of man. They were the sacrifice. That's only a partially good sacrifice, really. It's what the Jews today, the Jewish people that live in Judaism, live by, is the sacrifice. There's still a natural, physical kind of sacrifice of animals covering our sin. But there's a better sacrifice. And it's when God comes down himself. And he becomes the perfect lamb. He's the Lamb of God. Without spot or wrinkle, without blemish, he is perfect. And he becomes the sacrifice instead of an animal sacrifice, which only covers sin. It doesn't rid us of sin. He's the perfect sacrifice because he takes sin and he removes it from us as though it never happened. Wow. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. And then what does this sacrifice do? He teaches us about love. And every premarital counseling group will hear this too. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 13. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it tells us what love is. But then in Colossians chapter 12, I think it is verse 4, it says, to clothe yourself in it. Clothe yourself in kindness. Clothe yourself in mercies. But then it goes on to say, clothe yourself in love. It's another kind of covering. We clothe ourselves in love. Now we're clothing ourselves in him for a purpose. And he gives us a picture of maybe what this looks like a little bit. And he gives us this picture in Matthew when he's at the Mount of Transfiguration. And you have Moses, and you have Elijah, and you have Jesus up on the mountain. And it talks about the raiment and the beauty of what these disciples, these apostles saw in him. They saw it, and they knew something was up. Should we prepare a meal for you and for Elijah and Moses? How did they even know who Elijah and Moses were? But they're in this state, and they had this gown that's beautiful. What a covering he had. But here's what happens. When we come to Christ, and we put on Christ, there will be another garment that God clothes us with, and it says it in Revelation chapter 19. He will clothe us in fine linen. Why? Because our sins are done away with. We are now holy as he is holy. We are now in perfection because he had done a great work, and he clothes us in that as a result of that great work. How awesome is that? That we now are arrayed in bright linen at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Who's at the wedding supper of the Lamb? Those who believe that Christ died for them. Who's not? All the rest. So I'm going to bring us back to our initial love. Love your enemies and pray for them. Do not let division come between you and me and us. Be in one accord about the mission of what God is doing. What's his mission? For us to share the gospel of what he did for them so that they can get it and know it. And sometimes they learn it best when we talk to them. Sometimes they learn it best when we live it like we're supposed to live it. Sometimes they do it best with signs and miracles because people pray for them and healings come. Sometimes he does it best because the Spirit of God is at work in them. That's what we're supposed to do. That's why love is such a big deal. That's why we're going to be arrayed in beauty, because that's what he did. And we will be, I'm not going to say him, but we will be like him. If I go back to the garden, how did he create us? He created us in his image, body, soul, and spirit. He's going to bring us back to how he intended it to be, body, soul, and spirit, right before him, before sin, because he did away with it. If I could have everybody close their eyes. I'm going to finish up in 3 minutes here. If you don't know that Jesus, and he has not taken your sin away, you carry that with you to the grave and then to the judgment. and you want him to take your sin. And all you have to do after that is make him the Lord of your life. And you've never done it before. I want you to slip your hand up. I'm going to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass anybody here. Slip your hand up high so I can see it. I see that hand. Sir, you can put it down. Is there another one? Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Can we pray together for the man that rose his hand? Dear Jesus, I know my need. I am lost, and I'm hellbound without you. Take my sin. Remove it from me. Change me. Now, Jesus, be my Lord. And thank you, Jesus, for being my Savior. Amen. Amen. Can we clap for that guy who raised his hand? That's a big deal. Now, here's what I'm going to ask. At the beginning of the service, I said, if you ask for the Holy Spirit to come to you, Edward and Jeanette, I hate to put you on the spot, but if you could come up here with your team, I'd appreciate that. And if you asked him to come in, to fill you, to baptize you, to give you more of him, it's a gift that he gives, but we ask for it. I'm going to ask you to go talk to the team up there, and they're going to just pray for you. They might give you a little instruction on that. Okay? It's a big deal what you did. It's life-changing. It'll affect how you walk each day. And that in Jesus' name. If you want a fresh filling, just stand right where you are. Just a fresh gift from God here. Just stand right where you're at if that's what you want right now. The rest of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I lift up each one, Father, who's standing, who desires more of you. Father, some are tired, some are weary, some have depleted all their energy, and they're running on fumes. I ask for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. Fill them full to overflowing with your Spirit. Encourage, energize, edify, build up each one to do the things you have called them to do. Give them energy and strength to raise their children. Give them energy and strength to support and to love like you've called us to love. Give them the energy and strength, Father, to go out and love others who oppose them. I pray that in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for revelation to come to them, that you speak to them. You speak to me, and we hear you better. Father, as we go through the fast this week, I just pray right now for each person to hear from you in ways we've never heard from you before. And let it move us, I pray in Jesus' name. Now, Father, for the entire body, I ask you to bless each as they go. Put your hand upon them, keep them safe. And let the light of Christ shine from them to the others they come in contact with. I pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to encourage those who ask for that baptism of the Holy Spirit, the full Spirit, to go right now. Just go right up to these people here at the prayer area, and they'll pray for you. It's gentle. It doesn't even hurt. All right.